now here we are. So as we begin to think about this passage, there are certain situations or events in life that, well, you just can't wait to have happen, isn't it? It's one of those things where anticipation builds as the event or day draws closer. In fact, there is such anticipation that you feel like you're bursting sometimes at the seams. And for me, Christmas was a big one where this certainly happens, especially when I was younger and that anticipation of things. But it's more than that. There are certain achievements. Graduation day, choir concerts were always a big thing to anticipate back in the day for me. Our small town high school theater productions were another one where you get ready and you practice, and you go on stage and you forget your lines or something. I actually was in a college production, Oedipus Rex. I had no words except the king pointed to me and he wanted me to take somebody into custody, and so I did that. So I was sort of a bit player there. Football games, wrestling matches, track meets were all things that lent themselves to great anticipation, especially in the eighth grade with field events. I was pretty good in eighth grade, and then I slowly got worse, but then there are certain things that are dreaded, right? Maybe a parent tells a child, I need to talk with you when you get home from school. And of course, well, it's always negative. And it's, well, now what did I do, right? What did I do? Maybe it involved the teacher asking you to stay late after class. How about being sent to the principal's office? Has anyone here ever been sent to the principal's office? Oh, so I'm not the only one. Good. That makes me feel better somehow. Maybe it involved your boss telling you that he needed to talk to you. That's always kind of dreaded as well. Perhaps it was a one-on-one with someone else that you knew you needed to talk with. You knew you needed to have some things dealt with between you. You knew deep down things needed to be dealt with between you and another person. And you knew it needed to happen, but you dreaded it. It was very difficult. You did not anticipate the meeting in that case. But you knew it needed to happen. And when you know it needs to happen, you follow through and you make it happen. Well, Jacob finds himself in that moment in chapter 33, where Esau arrives. And here we have the moment of truth. The moment Jacob dreaded, yet was necessary, was now upon him. He had planned, prayed, and worshipped, and planned some more, wrestled, and now here he is. Fresh off his wrestling match with a man who wrestled with him, he's ready to meet Esau. And Jacob saw what his servants relayed to him concerning Esau. Remember, he has 400 men with him, and he's coming to meet you. Well, I can only imagine how my mind would race and begin to think about, 400 armed men. How many do I have? 1, 2, 3. In response to seeing Esau and his men approaching, he divided the children, the text says, among Leah and Rachel and the two maids. And the maids were put in front along with their children, and then he had Leah and her children up next, and then lastly was Rachel and Joseph. And with this, his attitude had changed from earlier when he divided his camp into two companies. If Esau had attacked the first company, perhaps the second company would escape, remember. Now, there are some who say that Jacob was seeking to put his family in harm's way over himself, but of course, this was not the case. The text clearly says that he himself passed on ahead of them and bowed down to the ground seven times until he came near to his brother. Jacob demonstrated his attitude of humility by humbling himself before Esau. In this moment, he became vulnerable to Esau. And sometimes we don't like that, right? We put up walls, they say, right? Protections. No. Up they go. I'm going to guard myself and all of this. What does Jacob do? He bows and he humbles himself. This would speak a lot to us about the nature of reconciliation. And if you're really serious about what the Lord says about reconciliation, you humble yourself. Because you realize the Lord had to die for your sins just as much as the other person. And so, in reality, he submitted himself to Esau's pleasure. There he was, by himself, an easy target, right? Bowing down. And certainly, if Esau wanted to kill him in that moment, he could have done so at any of those seven points of bowing to the ground. He could have taken advantage of the situation. That's why it's called becoming vulnerable. Because you're risking being taken advantage of. But remember, the Lord is with you and fights for you, protects you. But Esau did not respond that way. Instead, Esau responds in a way that is unexpected. And Jacob receives an unexpected greeting. Far from an adversarial confrontation, Esau ran to meet him, embraced him, fell on his neck, and kissed him, and they wept. Can you imagine? 400 men. I'm in trouble if Esau wants to assert his power. I'm in trouble. But that wasn't Esau's plan. It wasn't Jacob's either. It has been said, time heals all wounds. Are you familiar with that saying? I don't believe the saying, by the way. However, for those who desire to hang on to their bitterness, it is a different story. What happened? Did time heal the wound of Esau and Jacob? In other words, was it merely the passing of 20 years' time that healed this situation, Esau, Jacob? Was it just the passage of time? Well, we're really not told specifically what happened, but I doubt very much that it was time in itself. That's not the story of Scripture. What Scripture communicates to us is not, if enough time passes, then everything's going to be okay. And I suspect that Isaac and Rebekah had something to do with it. It doesn't say explicitly, but they're parents. What do you do as parents and grandparents? If nothing else, they certainly prayed for their children. Remember, Esau held a murderous grudge against Jacob. It wasn't just a grudge, it was a murderous grudge. And that is not let go of easily. It is not let go of easily. And I could wish that we had more to go on, but we don't. However, we remember the theme of this section of Scripture as wrestling in the crucible of God's grace. And it certainly could be the case that God's grace reached even down to Esau. And we'll see how the story unfolds in this regard. Now Esau had seen the first group that presented the gift to him, and he saw the other groups and the servants and the animals and flocks and herds. And now, following Jacob, he saw the women and the children and said, "Who are these with you?" So he said, "The children whom God has graciously given your servant." The maids came with their children and they bowed to Esau. Leah and her children came and they bowed to Esau. Then Rachel and Joseph came near and they both bowed to Esau. And we emphasize here the attitude of honor, submission, and humility. All too often, I hear the words, "I'm not going to do that. There's no way I'm going to do that. It's too late." Now, imagine if that's what God said to you. That it's too late. That's very difficult. That's very sobering for us. Honor, submission, and humility. Jacob calls himself Esau's servant. "I am your servant." And he credits all the increase to God's grace. And Esau does not dispute that claim, but takes it at face value. There's a wonderful sense of respect that dwells in the heart of Jacob and his family. To see them act in such a way before Esau and his men is a great testimony. They would bear witness to this grace of God. Having witnessed such a procession of flocks and herds and other animals and male and female servants and Jacob's family, Esau asks, "What do you mean by all this company which I have met?" After all, this was not a normal kind of greeting, right? It was the kind of greeting that would definitely lead one to wonder, what does this all mean? So Jacob answers him, "To find favor in the sight of my Lord." In order to understand what he is saying, in place of the word favor, put grace. Jacob is looking for grace from Esau. This goes back to the idea that we postulated earlier concerning reconciliation. It takes God's grace to achieve true reconciliation. And if you are not humbling yourself and seeking reconciliation when it is needed, then you are rejecting the grace of God. And I can't imagine doing that. But this is what Jacob is after. You can tell by his posture and the language he uses. I want you to notice Esau's response. He said, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." What do you notice here? 20 years ago, Esau was begging Isaac for any kind of blessing. Tears, right? Crying out, "Father, oh Father, bless me, even me, oh my Father." Now, "I have plenty, my brother. Let what you have be your own." Isaac had blessed Jacob to such an extent that he told Esau, "Now as for you, then what can I do, my son?" Isaac had given everything in terms of the blessing to Jacob. He had made Esau Jacob's servant. Right? It's what he did, it's what he said. But notice the reversal of it as Jacob is seeking his brother. And Isaac spoke of him breaking the yoke off from his neck. And now 20 years later, Esau says, I have plenty. What does that tell you? Well, it tells me that the Lord did not listen to Isaac. Whatever else we may think of this exchange, neither Esau nor Jacob are speaking out of lack, out of covetousness, out of impure motives and desires. And once again, Jacob responds very graciously here. In fact, he focuses upon grace. He says, no, please. If now I have found favor or have found grace in your sight, then take my present from my hand, for I see your face as one sees the face of God, and you have received me favorably. Now, who has seen sort of the face of God? Well, Jacob. I'm still alive. I wrestled with him. And I'm still alive. I see you just like I saw that. You've received me favorably. You've received me graciously. At one time, these two brothers wrestled over a birthright, and they wrestled over a blessing. They wrestled over who would be born first. Now it appears they are wrestling over a gracious gift to a gracious brother. But Jacob isn't done. He continues by saying, please take my gift, which has been brought to you, because God has dealt graciously with me and because I have plenty. The Lord had certainly blessed Jacob, hadn't he? At one point, Esau would have murdered Jacob and taken everything from him. However, while both Esau and Jacob wrestled in the crucible of God's grace, the Lord God did something graciously wonderful in each of their lives. The effect of God's hand at work in their lives is so evident in the, I call it a tussle now, over whether or not Esau would receive a gift. You see how the nature of their wrestling has changed? Esau, I don't really need that gift. I have you now. Please take it. God has dealt graciously with me. I have plenty. Please receive this from my hand. And in the end, Jacob urged him, and Esau received this gift from Jacob's hand. It seems that their reconciliation was complete, and it happened graciously so. It happened in such a manner as they were falling over each other, right? In being gracious. Imagine that. Journeying on. Once the gift is settled, Esau determines that it is time to go back home. He says to Jacob, let us take our journey and go, and I'll go before you. How does one know that reconciliation has taken place? Well, it's when the one you had held a grudge against you invites you to go with him. Come home with me. Come home with me. Dwell with me. You wouldn't say that, you wouldn't act in that way, had reconciliation not taken place. And Jacob, for his part, is very appreciative here. And however, he has his own journey ahead of him, right? He knows the promise of God given to him regarding both seed and land. And apparently, while Jacob was off to Paddan Aram, the Lord had given Seir, or Edom, to Esau as an inheritance. And although it was very generous of Esau to invite him to join him, Jacob had his own place to go. So he responds. This is kind of his way of politely declining and so on. My Lord knows that children are frail and that the flocks and herds which are nursing are a care to me. And if they are driven hard one day, all the flocks will die. Please let my Lord pass on before his servant, and I will proceed at my leisure according to the pace of the cattle that are before me, and according to the pace of the children until I come to my Lord at Seir. Well, one day maybe Jacob would be able to visit his brother in the land of Edom, but it would not be at this moment. Esau attempted to once again be a help to his brother by suggesting that some of the men, some of the 400 who are with him, be left with Jacob. And Jacob graciously responds, "What need is there? Let me find favor in the sight of my Lord." It was enough that Esau suggested the added manpower for Jacob's protection. What more did Jacob need than the Lord who had promised his presence and protection to him? The Lord had been with Jacob and protected him for all these years, and he had the assurance of it on into the future as well. And they are able to part on good terms. And so Esau begins to make his way to Seir. Jacob, on the other hand, travels to Succoth. And there he builds for himself a house and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the place is named Succoth. It is a wonderful blessing of the Lord that they were able to part reconciled. Esau proceeds to his inheritance while Jacob proceeds to his. Settling down. The Lord had promised both seed and land to Jacob. He had already started to see the development of seed through 11 sons and one daughter. And Jacob was about to re-enter the land of Canaan that was promised both to him and his father, Abraham and Isaac. The Lord was specific in his promise concerning the land. He was to sojourn in the land as an alien and stranger that he would give him. So Jacob went back into the land and came safely to the city of Shechem. He came from Paddan Aram, the city where Laban dwelt, and he camped before the city. Jacob purchased a piece of land where he settled. And this is the second time a piece of land was purchased from the inhabitants of Canaan. The first time, if you remember, was Abraham buying a field that had a cave which he would use as a burial site for Sarah. And now Jacob buys a piece of land where he had pitched his tent from the hands of the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Once again, we call to mind that when Jacob left for Paddan Aram, he had only his staff, the clothes on his back. And we have seen how the Lord enlarged him with wives and children and servants and flocks and herds and so on. He had acquired many flocks and herds. And now we find out that he was indeed quite the businessman in that he was able to acquire much money as well. He's selling as well. I've gathered these flocks, I'm going to sell, I get some money for them, and so on. He engaged in commerce. And he was able to purchase the piece of land upon which he set his tents for his family and flocks and herds. Now, what does one do when God has granted such success? There was reconciliation, and he safely arrived back in the land as promised by God. How does one respond? Well, one responds in worship. And so it says that he built an altar there before the Lord. He built an altar there before the Lord. Just as with Abraham and Isaac, it serves as a testimony to the idolatrous inhabitants of the land that the Lord, He is God. He is not like the gods of the land who are represented by the work of men's hands and out of the imaginations of their hearts. They worship the creature. Jacob and his people worship the one true and living God. And he set up an altar there in that place. And he names it. He called it El Elohe Israel, or God, the God of Israel. Jacob was beginning to use the name that God had given him earlier during the wrestling match. Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but it will be Israel. Jacob was continuing to mature and come unto his own before the living and true God. The Lord had trained him and upheld him and protected him. And as Jacob had promised earlier, the Lord is his God. I want us to consider some other redemptive matters here. One of the themes that we carried forward from the beginning of Genesis was the idea of conflict, hostility, enmity. When God had told Adam and Eve, I will put enmity, he told the serpent, between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. Conflict, hostility, enmity. And we see the start to the enmity or hostility in Genesis 3:15. And there God placed enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And this hostility that exists between God and man and within humanity is evident. You have a problem with somebody, it's hostility. There's enmity there that must be dealt with. And right away we find that this existed between Cain and Abel. In the end, Cain followed through, whereas Esau did not. He rose up and murdered his brother. Esau, holding a grudge against Jacob, initially nursed the idea of murdering his brother. And it's important that we understand this conflict then in light of the hostility God placed there in the beginning. To have it resolved then means that God must undertake reconciliation. We need to understand that. Time did not heal these wounds. God heals them by bringing about reconciliation. Esau and Jacob are reconciled because of God's grace. The genuine resolution of conflict within the Scriptures is God's doing. It's never attributed to anyone else. And this speaks to, in a mighty way, making two groups into one. I want you to think about it a little bit with me. Jacob is the head of Israel. Remember, it wasn't that two nations are going to eventually come from your womb, Rebecca. No, two nations are in your womb. And Jacob is the head of Israel, the Jewish nation. Esau was being built into a nation. Edom, Seir, right? And this means that Esau, as a Gentile, was excluded from the blessing of the covenant promise of God. Yet in reconciliation, the two groups can come together. Understand? Take it to heart. Think back to Ephesians when we were there. And I believe this reconciliation between Esau and Jacob foreshadows then the work of Christ and His reconciling work. You see, He is the one who puts to death the enmity. He kills the enmity, and He reconciles Jew and Gentile into one body to Himself. From before the brothers were born, Rebekah and Isaac knew that the older would serve the younger. They also knew that the path of the redemptive promise would run through the younger, which was Jacob. When Isaac was ready to pronounce the blessing, he was intent on giving it to Esau, remember. Rebekah, on the other hand, was intent on having God's promise fulfilled in Jacob as promised by God. And Isaac, being deceived, granted the entirety of the blessing to Jacob. We know this because when Esau came into his tent, there was no blessing left for him. Esau wept and received what we could call an anti-blessing. So our question is, how was Esau included in the blessing? To begin with, we see Jacob carrying in food for his father Isaac way back 20 years previous. The way Esau would prepare it. Right? Run and get me these. I'm going to prepare it the way Esau would prepare it. He also carried Esau in with him by wearing his clothes. He put his clothes on him and went in to his father. But more to the point, he gave of his blessing to Esau. When did he do that? He did it when he spoke with Esau and talked him into accepting the gift from his hand. In verse 11, verse 11 of chapter 33, it literally says, "Please take my blessing, which has been brought to you. Please take my blessing, which has been brought to you. For God has favored, has graced me, and because I have all." Right? He was given all. I have all things. And he urged him, and he accepted. You see, Esau didn't need the material things, because he had already said, "I have plenty." However, he accepted it that he might share in the blessing that God had given to Jacob. And we make special note that what Isaac withheld from his son Esau, Jacob was more than willing to share. In this way, Esau shared in the promised covenant blessing established by the Lord. And I wish I had time to go into some of Esau's descendants, because they too received a blessing from the Lord God. Well, as we wrap up our thoughts for today, what could have resulted in a complete disaster, I mean, think about it, 400 men, all armed, riding with Esau, coming into the camps, resulted in a glorious reconciliation in which Esau is invited to share in Jacob's blessing. It foreshadows what God was going to accomplish in Christ and apply to his people. Now, let's face it, we were on the outside looking in. We were strangers to the covenants of promise. But God in Christ drew us to himself, and he reconciled us to himself through the cross, because that's where Christ kills the enmity. That's where he kills the hostility. And we are now able to share in the blessing that we were excluded from in the first place. Esau was able to share in the blessing even though he was on the outside looking in. Jacob wrestled with God and with men and prevailed. This was the testimony of the Lord who wrestled with him all night long. However, this did not mean that Jacob was done with his struggles. And neither does it mean we are done wrestling in the crucible of God's grace. This happens for our whole lives. But what we also learn from this episode is that sometimes the struggle against a specific thing or with a person can conclude. It can be brought to a conclusion. Jacob had wrestled with Esau in some way or another for 97 years, because that's how old they are now. I think that number that's past anybody here, right? Now, can you imagine, however old you are at this moment, wrestling with the same person for that many years? But that's what they had done. And now that part of his life has come to a conclusion. And that's great. But there was more yet to come. And that's the way it is for us as well, beloved. We might finish with something and take a breath, but then it comes again. It seems like the struggle will never end. Because of that, we continue to persevere by faith in the crucible of God's grace. But there are other times that the Lord gives us rest, a little breather. He lets us catch our breath, as it were. But then we're right back at it. But always remember, beloved, we do all this in the surpassing greatness of His grace, which sustains us. Amen. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word to us and for what You teach us, and not just an example given to us, but perhaps types given to us in Esau and Jacob. The redemptive struggle in which they engaged, and which was brought to a conclusion. We thank You so much, Lord, for that. We pray that You would use this as encouragement to us that certain things can come to a good conclusion. That You are the God who is able to do all Your holy will. We say it, help us to really, truly believe it. And we'll give You the glory for what You produce in our lives through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.